To bring our worship team there, and we set up on a flatbed trailer and plugged into a guy's house, and we began to sing. And one of the songs that we would always sing was "He Reigns." And if you want to talk about not only the most oppressed region of America, and Allen, South Dakota, was known as the poorest town in the entire nation, that is saying something. But I'll tell you what, the people would come out when they would hear the worship, and they would sing with joy. And many of them were so touched by that. And we sing the song, "Hallelujah, He Reigns." And one of the things we've talked about in this series, and we will talk about today, that God is in the process of redeeming nations. He's in interest of redeeming nations. We talked many times about in the Old Testament, we're focused on Israel because that was God's lot. He tells us that in Deuteronomy 32. That was his focus, because through that, he would bring the Messiah into fruition, into life. But because of that, because Jesus died and rose again, that Jesus reigns over every nation. That's why he said, "All authority now has been given to me, and the powers of darkness don't have a chance." Amen? Amen. So please stand with us. Holy Spirit, we welcome on. Yeah, give the Lord glory. Come on, it's okay. God, we worship you today, Father. We thank you. Holy Spirit, have complete and total reign over this service, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you, dear God. We come here to worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. Indeed, it's more than a song. It's our testimony. You reign. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, come on, amen. All right, sing with us.
Go from the Surrounded child of God. Yes, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Amen. As we go into this next song, I was thinking on the last song, almost exactly 2,000 years ago on this day, the day of Pentecost, when the early church received something beyond their wildest expectations and imagination, when the power of the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. And I wonder, did they even think that when they began to proclaim that gospel message to all those who were in Jerusalem from every nation on the face of the earth, visiting Jerusalem for Pentecost as they were required, I wonder if the early church had any idea that 2,000 years later we would still be declaring the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in power, and that it would reach not only from Jerusalem, but it would go from Judea to Samaria, to Israel, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are 2,000 years later, so halfway a world from where it started, thanking and praising the Lord. Let's say, do it again. Amen, Lord?
Amen.
All right, come on, sing it with us. Do it again.
By now they'd fall.
worst enemy at times. Amen. But that's just not the truth about who you are. Here, Holy Spirit, just doing the work, imparting the word, instilling in us truth and value and virtue and power, which we celebrate today, we commemorate today, that the power came to the church and the church was given birth today. Remember those that have served in our military, and those that have served in many capacities that have, as we've gone to war, to preserve our freedom and to help others maintain theirs. It always makes me think, Jesus, of how you came and willingly gave your life for us. We would be free, that we would be part, that we would remain a part of your Father's family. What kind of faithfulness is that, that one would lay down his life for others to be free? We won't forget. We won't forget those who served on this earth and gave their lives and shed their blood. It's worth fighting for. I really don't want to leave this place right now. Sweet, so powerful at the same time. Father, we open our hearts to what you want to do in us. You know, I just feel like the word of the Lord is to us this morning that strive anymore. forth. Impart them to our hearts and souls and minds. Somebody this morning. Tell them they're so loved. And the presence of God is here. We just open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Wow, I could go home right now. That was amazing. It is amazing. It's still here. Can you feel it? Wow. Praise God. I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine."
Full of sweet wine. Today they summarize that saying we were crazies. I happen to know that for a fact. Full of sweet wine. This plant, it's called a fire flower. Right? Burning. It's a flaming sword, and we this arrived here a couple weeks ago by someone that's very dear to us, and we took it home, and I thought even then I have plans for that on Pentecost Sunday. Not that the plant is anything other than a reminder of the fire of God that fell on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, And it's continuing to fall on believers today, giving us utterance to speak. Amen? Wow. Hallelujah. Welcome again. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We're just so blessed to have every one of you today. It just means so much that you've come together and to just to worship the Most High God. This is the best moment, the best time of the week, and just really spending time in His presence. So, yeah. So, I'm just going to really move right into the message today. I'm going to talk about what we've the passage that we've read and how the context in history. You may or may not be aware of these things, and you know, if you are, I hope you'll be just edified in some area, some revelation that it just in so many ways begins to give us a glimpse and a glimmer of the glory of God and the plan of God and the splendor of God and the wonder of God and the amazing ability that God has, because He was so far behind or so far ahead of us, and we are so far in that realm behind. And we're just amazed at what He has done through this time, and we've continued on in this series. We've entitled it History's Two Greatest Conspiracies, because the enemy from the very start of mankind, who is God made man and woman in His image, that we know that the enemy is busy trying to destroy God's special creation. So the enemy has had a plan throughout history, all the way leading up to where this series has started, all the way up to the time of the Passover and the time of the arrest and the mock trials and the persecution and the crucifixion and the murder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And at that point, Satan clearly thought his conspiracy had succeeded. It would be, in his mind, a done deal that he had been pursuing. In fact, if you study history, all the way along, he's been trying to destroy the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the tribes of Israel that is God's chosen lot. We'll talk about that in a moment. At every turn, in fact, he hates Israel so much that even today we see that there's this animosity and hatred for the Jews. That is not by accident, by the way. I know there's people to say, well, you know, the Jews this, they do that, and I tell you what, that's in every culture, that's in every ancestry. We have people, it's interesting that they focus on Jewish people that they don't like, when in reality, what they don't understand, they're giving into a spirit, and it's a spirit of the enemy trying to destroy God's people. So the last several installments we talked about, and I'm only going to touch on some of them to catch you up. When we had the time of the crucifixion, we talked about some so significant things that the death, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us that maybe sometimes we could easily overlook. One of the things we talked about was He populated the priesthood throughout the planet, because we are now part of the royal priesthood as believers. Up until that time, the priests of God were not only Jews, but they were descendants of Levi, and not only that, a descendant of Levi, and then one of his later generations, Aaron. You had to be all those things to be a priest of God. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are all part of the royal priesthood. And that's why we are now, as I said at the outset of the message today, or of the worship today, that God is in the business of redeeming nations. Whether we realized it or not, it was a watermark event at the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because now the focus went off of Israel solely, and now it's over the entire planet. It's been God's plan ever since the beginning of time. We talked about the atonement, God's requirement of justice to be satisfied, that was satisfied by the innocent blood of Jesus Christ on the cross being shed, in His life being given as a ransom for many. He's the only one that history that was able to qualify to do that. Paul says, we studied it last week, maybe for a righteous man some people would die. That's great that someone would give their life as a sacrifice, but the problem is we have the same sin natures that everybody else does. So it was only Jesus Christ that was able to bring the atonement to mankind, to redeem the soul and the spirit. We talked about the demonstration of the resurrection. It's demonstrated God's unparalleled power. We talked about different religions of the world and how they all are basically works-based. And if you fall out of line that you are going to be condemned and you're going to be basically harmed by the pagan gods, if you will. But God commended his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's fascinating. It's such a turn of the pagan religions of the world that had been given reign over the nations until the time of Jesus Christ. And only God could raise from the dead, by the way, of course. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the roles of the Messiah. He's a mediator. He's a redeemer. He's a rescuer. We didn't have that until the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And last week we talked about the supremacy of God's love. There is no love in the universe except for that stems from God, because God is love. That's his nature. It's his nature. So today we're finishing up this series. I believe this will be the last, unless the Lord leads otherwise. And we've entitled it History's Two Greatest Conspiracies, Pentecost, The Divine Reversal. The Divine Reversal. So I'm going to take you back in your biblical history. What I'd like to do for a few moments, and if you happen to get an outline, I have a couple points I'll bring to you. And then if you miss it near the end of the service, like we did last week, I'll let you fill in your blank. Some people really love it, and they get a little, I wouldn't say upset, but they get a little nerve if they miss a blank. And so I appreciate that, especially those of you that are educators in this room. We all know how important it is not to miss a blank. Do you remember when I was in school, you had those, you fill in the little blanks, like very small, you'd have, whatever, 100 questions, and you'd have to, number one, A, B, C, and you'd have to put in a little pencil mark, A, B, C. Do you remember those? And I've done those. Even in my career, taking promotional tests for many years, they used those. But I remember in school, when I was a kid, they called them an Iowa test. I don't know why. I have no idea. But I know one thing. If you get off one line, you're gonna fail. Because if you're, and then when you get to the last question, you get your eraser out because you realize you missed one way up here and everything's off. So anyway, I digress on that. Pentecost, the divine reversal. I'm going to take you back in history. If you have your Bibles, you're certainly welcome to turn there. But I'm going to go through the couple of things that we're going to talk about. That the Pentecost, I'm going to use a, I've entitled it, or I'm sorry, I've described it as a comparative analogy, if you allow me to, I think that's what I'm doing today. And I'm going to compare what happened at the Tower of Babel, and I'm going to compare that to what's taken place at Pentecost. And I think you'll allow if we allow the Scripture to speak and give us revelation, these were, even though they're separate events, events that were separated by well over 2,000 years, that the curse and that the separation and that the confusion that took place at the Tower of Babel by man's disobedience on the day of Pentecost, everything was now brought back and coalesced together. And the message of the gospel has now been brought to the entire earth. So let's follow that through history. And when we've gotten through that, I'm going to use an illustration of a couple of points of a man we all have read about in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, who's known as the evangelist and the apostle to the Gentiles. When the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the nations, it's talking about us, the Gentiles. Israel, even though Israel is a nation, it's Israel in the Old Testament is in and of itself. It's Israel. And then they talk about the nations. We are the nations. And so we know that Paul became the apostle or the messenger to the nations. So first of all, a divine reversal. To have a reversal, I want to talk about a division. I want to talk about a division. Let's start there. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, this was after the flood. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, it says that God was, and it's interesting, when and the word in English is God was sorry that he made mankind and creation. And I know people will look at that at a first glance and say, well, does God think it was a mistake? No. It's like, again, I often use the analogy, if you have children, we regret what's taking place. It doesn't mean we regret, and God never, first of all, makes a mistake. But the sorrow filled the heart of God to see what his special creation had become, much of it because they were contaminated by the fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6. We won't spend a lot of time on that. But anyway, we have Noah, who was perfect in all of his generations, and that means he was complete. He was not I believe it means his DNA was not affected by these fallen angels, if you will, that started their DNA engineering program way back then. That's nothing new, by the way. That is nothing new. Trust me, that's very old religion right there. So that Noah gets in the ark. He is spared. He comes out of the ark after the flood. And then he has Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Yeah, I'll say that again. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, I got it right that time. And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 10, it tells us all the descendants of those of Noah and his three sons and their wives. And through that, we get what's called the Table of Nations. And it's in Genesis 10. If you want to read that, all the nations on the face of the earth are descendants from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are sons of Noah. So I'm going to read just a couple things in Genesis chapter 10. If you want to follow with me, you can. Because first of all, I'm going to talk about a division. The division. Genesis 10, verse 1, the Table of Nations. The Word of God says this: Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons that were born to them after the flood. Genesis 10, verse 5, jumping down. From these, meaning from those and the ones that are right there before them, from these and their descendants, the coastlands of the nations were separated. Don't miss that word. Separated is important because you can already see there's a division taking place. Into the lands, everyone according to his language. Okay? Everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So now you think, now wait a minute, what does that mean? Because we know Genesis chapter 11 tells us that everybody spoke the same language. Well, really, he's given us some history, and then he'll go, and the writer, which actually was Moses, was the writer, he goes into chapter 11, and he's going to tell us when their language was separated. Excuse me. Thank you. So we know that the vision took place was in Babel. In fact, there in the word separated in the Hebrew, if you like to study says thing, it's parad. It means to divide. And so that word shows up very early in Scripture. It tells us what took place. That gives us context. What took place at the Tower of Babel. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. And what he's saying there is, you, in this day and age, in that time, they knew what the history was. And that's what he's saying there. Ask your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High God, who is that? God. There is only one Most High God. It's Yahweh, right? When the Most High God gave to the nations their inheritance. Well, we know the nations began at the Tower of Babel because there was one nation and they all spoke the same language. But he gave to the nations their inheritance when he divided mankind and he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of, now many of your translations will say Israel, and understand that Israel, among other things, wasn't even a nation when this took place, not when it was written, but when it took place. And in the Septuagint, for you Bible students, the Septuagint, and I know I touched on this about 6 or 7 weeks ago when we talked about redeeming the nations, but it deserves to be underscored because it will give us understanding of where we are today. That in the Septuagint, which was written 300 years before the time of Christ, this Septuagint is the scripture that the New Testament writers were familiar with. It's the Old Testament Hebrew that was translated into Greek by the Septuagint scholars, and this is what they used at the time of Christ. That aligns with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Hebrew that we have today was written well after that time. So I say that to say it's more consistent with the Word of God, which I'll show you in a minute, that the word there in the end of verse 8, the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. The sons of God, and again, if you were here about 7 weeks ago, we talked about that. I won't spend a lot of time. But these sons of God are kind of a strange topic. We don't often talk about it. So I want to talk about them because these are angelic beings, that very high-ranking angelic beings that God gave authority to. And many of them, if not all of them, became fallen angels. But God gave them authority over the nations. When he divided the nations up in all the different languages, he set a son of God. And when I say son, I don't mean the only begotten son, Jesus Christ. That's a different context. There's only one son of God, but these are called the sons of God. I want to, and then in Deuteronomy, again, back to chapter 32, verse 9, continuing on what I just read a moment ago, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob and his allotted heritage. His allotted heritage. So there was an allotment that was given, and that's the one that God began to, after the time of Noah and after the time of Babel, and when he began to raise up Abraham in chapter 12, he was going to do his own thing. He was going to do his own plan, and he was going to do that to redeem the nations. So these sons of God are called in Psalm 82, verse 1, they're known as the divine council. So again, you're getting some Old Testament history. You can check me on this later, and you can do your research. It's found in Psalm 82, verse 1. The writer of Psalms says, the psalmist says this, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, small g, he holds judgment, and he begins to charge these gods that were put over nations that became self-serving. They became corrupt. They sound like politicians, and I don't mean that all politicians are corrupt, by the way. I take my hat off to many faithful politicians in our government who are faithfully, they're not politicians, they're statesmen and stateswomen, but they seem to be the exception. But God is holding a trial, a court, if you will, in the heavens over these gods who have gone rogue over their nations, and he began to demand the people worship them instead of the Most High God who created them. And it says in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And so you can see the heart of these judges, of these gods, if you will, with the small g once again. It became corrupt. And in Job chapter 1, verse 6, there's another reference to these, this divine council. Job 1, verse 6 says this, now there was a day when the sons of God, you remember that story, you've probably read it 100 times in Job, and you kind of thought, what does that mean? What is he talking about? And this is exactly what he's talking about. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. He's doing an inspection on the sons of God, it would seem, who were given charge over these nations that were divided. And Satan also came among them. Satan was the chief rebel, as we know in Scripture. And then one more verse that helps me nail down this point. It's in Deuteronomy 29, verse 26. Deuteronomy 29, verse 26, it says something interesting. Moses is telling these people, the people of Israel, as they're getting, Moses will soon be dying there on the mountain before, he'll be overlooking the Jordan into the promised land. And he's telling the people, basically, if you honor God, the Most High God, Yahweh, you're going to be blessed. But if you go after these other gods, it's interesting, he says other gods, by the way. We often kind of look that over, and we think there's some kind of a made-up manifestation. They're not. They are part of this divine council that God had created from the early days. But it says this, Moses, at the covenant at Moab, he says this. That's what it's called, the covenant at Moab. And he's telling them about this covenant. Israel went and served other gods. That's what he's telling, what happened. And it happened in the wilderness. You remember there at the bottom of the mountain, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the oracles of God, the people were down below the mountain. They got tired of waiting for Moses. They told Aaron, make us a god that we can follow. And so, you know, he made the golden calf. And then he began to lay down, and he began to get up and play, it says there. They involved themselves with the pagan women of the next nation over, and they began to worship their gods. But it's interesting that Israel went and they served, what, other gods. So there's other gods to serve. The Old Testament tells us that. And these are the pagan gods with the small g that we're talking about. So I summarize what I'm telling you today is this. The day of Pentecost, it's a high water mark. It's the beginning of a new era and end of an old era. God begins to openly carry out his divine plan to redeem the nations. Now we know the death and resurrection of Christ, that's certainly when it began. But now at the day of Pentecost, everything is breaking loose. Everything is beginning to change. And now the focus is no longer exclusively Israel, But God now is saying, and that's why Jesus said it, that go, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. This was not the focus until after the resurrection of Christ. And Pentecost is what really activates the entire thing. So, you say, what's this all about? If you don't have you convinced, but understanding by now, I'm going to read one verse out of Hebrews, and then I'm going to get right into my points. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ and how important that it was that he would, being sinless, die for the people, the sins of the people. And the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, meaning Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. If you have a Bible and you write in your Bible, you can underscore that. This shows us God's plan and God's purpose for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he began to reveal it on the day of Pentecost. It's to bring many sons to glory. You are part of that plan that's shown there in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Men and women, bringing them to glory, bringing them into the kingdom of God. You are not an afterthought. You are the forethought. You are the forethought. And your redemption and your coming in to be sons and daughters of the kingdom of God was the plan the entire time from the fall of man in Adam. Fall of man in Edom. Yeah, get it right. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Okay. So, and I summarize it this way. Do you remember the, have you ever heard pull back the curtain on something, right? It shows you something. You know, I think that comes from the Wizard of Oz. If it comes before that, I'm not familiar with it. And in The Wizard of Oz, I'm not here promoting that movie, or not promoting it. It's very old. In The Wizard of Oz, there's this big manifestation, this scary-looking thing that's up there, and Dorothy and her comrades, they follow the yellow brick road long enough, and they come to this castle, as I recall, and they come in there to talk to the wizard, because the wizard supposed to give these people all the stuff that they need, a brain and a heart and courage and blah, 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 whatever they needed. So they come to talk to the wizard, and you can hear this big noise. It's like thunder and lightning, and it's scary. And all of a sudden, the little dog Toto that she carries along the whole entire trip runs away from her, and Toto runs over to the left of this big screen. There's a curtain, and Toto opens the curtain and pulls back the curtain. And here's this old man, older than me, and he's in there pulling these switches, right? And he's in there scaring them with these acoustic applications and just all these lights and stuff. And he's doing some mean stuff. And finally, Dorothy and all the people that are with her realize that this is all just like, this is like 3D. It's like AI. And in reality, all that's taking place is this man who's behind the curtain, and it's been revealed. So anyway, I digress a little bit. I think that's where that comes from. But Pentecost pulls back the curtain and reveals God's now reuniting nations to him. It's now open. This conspiracy that has followed along, the enemy's trying to destroy it. God's using what the enemy intends for evil. God is using for good the entire time. Satan is never able to get ahead of God, of course, because he's not God. And he's not omniscient. And so God cannot commit evil, but evil can commit evil, and God uses that for his purpose and for his benefit to carry out his plan of salvation for mankind. It is such an amazing plan. Okay, anyway, here we go. I'm going to give you a comparative contrast. I told you that Pentecost activated a divine reversal conspiracy. It's a big turnaround. So let's start with this. There's a gathering. It starts with a gathering, okay? And as I go through this quickly, I don't know if you're taking notes or if you're not, that's fine. Just listen. This comparative analogy, I'm going to talk about a gathering. So when I go to a gathering, I'm going to talk about what the gathering at Babel, the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to talk about the gathering at Pentecost and what's taking place there. And you're going to see these are essentially opposites taking place. These are things that are contrary to one another. God is basically reversing that curse, if you will, of speaking in different languages and of separation and not understanding the ways of God and going distant ways. God is going to change that through his supernatural ability through the Holy Spirit. So a gathering first in Babel. I'm going to read from, and I'll be reading a couple times from Genesis chapter 11. If you want to read with me or follow with me, you'd have to keep your finger in there, because I'll be back to Acts chapter 2. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same, what did I say? Same language. And the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled and dwelt there. Now if you read chapter 10, you would see that, that the land of Shinar and also Babel, they were founded by Nimrod. It says Nimrod was a mighty man, and I believe the true translation, he was a rebellious person, and likely was a giant, by the way, but I won't spend time to even dwell on that. But this is where Shinar is, and they dwelt there. And they said to themselves, let's build. They gathered together on the plain of Shinar. Now, God's commandment to man was to do what? It would continue to be spread out, populate the earth, and basically cultivate the earth and plan the earth and subdue the earth. That was God's plan from the beginning. But these people, very early on, after the flood, they're deciding, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay right here where I'm at. I'm not going to go anywhere. They said to themselves, let's build and let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the entire earth. They didn't want to be scattered. They didn't want to move about. They wanted to congregate. They wanted to build. They wanted to make a name for themselves. It's interesting when mankind begins to be worried about his own name instead of the name of God and lifting up the name of God, we already know we're on the wrong track, and it started early on. We see it once again there in Genesis chapter 11. They gathered there on the plain of Shinar, and they began doing things that were contrary to the ways and the will of God. The gathering of Pentecost. You remember, it's in chapter 1 of Acts. We won't take the time to go there now. But Jesus tells them, remain in Jerusalem. Now, this is 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. He meets with them near the Mount of Olives. He said, wait there in Jerusalem. Gather and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father. It's the promise that he talked about to them in John chapter, I think, 14 or 15. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Something is coming for you. Gather together and just wait there. And you know the story. They were there praying, and there's no indication that they would have known it was the day of Pentecost. They might have been suspicious, but we don't know that. But there they are. They're faithfully gathered together, remain in Jerusalem, and wait. Why? Well, they needed something. Now, they'd been with Jesus, certainly the apostles, except for Judas. They'd been with Jesus, what, 3.5 years? They had a lot going on. Even John tells us he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and that's a clear indication that they had been received in the supernatural spirit. Their spirit had been redeemed, received the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them, it says. But they needed something more, and what they needed was the power of the Holy Ghost. Because when he said, you will be my witnesses both to Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's what they're going to do. But they needed something, and they didn't have it yet. And what it was with the power of the Holy Ghost. You're going to be my witnesses to the remotest parts. Chapter 2, verse 1 of our text today. There it is. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And they were all gathered in one place. And what you see, they're there in obedience. They weren't defying what the people on the plain of Shinar during the time of Tower of Babel. They weren't defying God. They were obedient to God. And their purpose was to receive power, not to make the name for themselves, but to be witnesses to the entire earth. They were in God's will, and they were there waiting. They were gathered, but there was a purpose. They were being obedient. The contrast is that on the Tower of Babel, it was all about them. Here are the disciples and the followers. This is all about Jesus. I need something. You will receive power. Jump down, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 5 now. I'm going to stay here just for a moment because I want to set the playing field here. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem. That means they're dwelling there. They're not living permanently, but they're staying there for the festival of Pentecost. You people from this house, you know that it's the three main festivals of the year were the Passover, in which Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again. And then we had the Feast of Pentecost 50 days later. Pentecost means 50 days. 50 days after the Passover. And then in the fall, September, October, it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so every faithful Jew was required to come into Jerusalem, and they were to celebrate, in this case, the Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from where? Every nation under heaven. Every known nation had Jews in it. Now think about it for a minute. Study your Old Testament, and you see how often that the people of Israel, because they were rebellious, because they were disobedient, that the invaders would come into their land so many times. In fact, half of the Old Testament is talking about Israel getting their butts kicked. And not only that, they're not only getting beaten, but then they're getting taken captive and they're being dispersed. And what does the Old Testament writers tell us? To the four winds. To the four winds. Go back to in 722 BC, the Assyrian army came in and they began to destroy the northern 10 tribes that so it's not confusing. Israel technically is all 12 tribes. But down south, you had Judah and Benjamin, okay? And the other 10 tribes, they became known as Israel because they had most of the tribes. So you had now Israel and Judah. There was a church split, right? You know, nasty that could be. So anyway, 722 BC, the Assyrian army comes in and they destroy the northern 10 tribes' land. When I say the land, they took them captive, they took them hostage, and they took them out, and they placed them all across the known world at that time, where Assyria controlled, and they began to implant their own people, that these Assyrians would bring their people, and they put them in the northern area of Israel. Why? Well, we're not really told, I don't think, but I'll tell you, Israel's beautiful. Along the Mediterranean Sea, those warm breezes coming over, the land is beautiful for farming. It said Israel is like the breadbasket of the Middle East even today. Right? Beautiful. So, hang on. I've got to catch my thought. Something distracted me. I'll be all right. So 722, these Jews, Israel, are taken out, and they're put out in places, and they're put over in Mesopotamia, and they're put over in the land that would later come Babylon, and they're put over in what we know today as Rome, and they were dispersed. And if that wasn't bad enough, and we know this from our church history, in 586 B.C., now we have the Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, they're in charge now, and they come in, and they begin to invade, and they capture Jerusalem. You remember early on, that's when Daniel's taken and his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's early on in the siege, but finally in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar brings his army in, and he begins to take these people captive, and places them all over the known world. But they're Jews. So they may be rebellious Jews, but they had the Word of God. They had the scrolls, and they took them with them. And they knew the ways of God. And they knew the teachings of God. And they knew the festivals. And even so, now we have it 586 BC. Now we have the second invasion, and they were spread out. And this continued on. And then, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire came in, they did the same thing, and then the Greeks came in under Alexander the Great, and they did the same thing. So now you have a melting pot, and that is why, by the way, in the time of Jesus, that when he went north out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, he came into the land of Samaria. And why didn't they like each other? Because these half-breeds or outsiders, they were planted there. And the people that were supposed to be there, their families were gone to the four corners of the earth. God seeded these people across the planet, at least the known world, okay? So have that in the back of your mind, because this is going to make more sense as we continue on this study. Okay, so there were Jews, and now, so the, they have, on these three festivals, these Jews from different, it says faithful Jews, by the way, they were devout men. What does that mean? They honored the festivals, and they came, and they made a journey all the way into Jerusalem in this case, to commemorate and to celebrate the day of Pentecost. That's what drew them in. And secondly, we have a sound. We have a sound. In Babel, here was the sound. It was their voices. Their voices. They said to one another, that was a sound. That's where they got their information from. They talked to each other and decided this is what we should do, knowing in their hearts and knowing in their minds that God gave them commands to do other things. They decided, this is what I'm going to do. And they started to talk, not listen to the word of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. They started listening to each other. We have a word for it today. We call it an echo chamber. An echo chamber. And frankly, most of your news media is in an echo chamber, by the way. If you haven't paid attention to that, which I think you have, you know, and I'll be honest with you, these things play 24/7 in a lot of businesses, in a lot of different environments. And is it any wonder, because, you know, Joseph Goebbels was known as the Prince of Propaganda. Well, he has nothing on these people today, nothing on CNN and MSNBC. They make Joseph Goebbels look like a piker. Can I tell you that? Because now this messaging is taking place all the way, all across not only the nation, but in Europe. I remember flying back from, in fact, Tim and I were on a flight, and I'm pretty sure that's when it was. Oh, it's right after the 2016 election. And I'm sitting next to people who were from, I forget, Middle East, but they could speak English. They hated Donald Trump. They hated him. And I'm thinking, I'm not here to talk politics one way or the other. I can't do that from this pulpit. But this is an interesting illustration. I'm thinking, how would they even know about him? And why would they have that perspective as a foreigner of a foreign nation? They might have been from France, I think. I forget. But regardless of that, it's interesting. Anyway, so this back on point. So this echo chamber, that was their sound. They began to listen to each other. But on Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 2, there came from heaven a roar of a mighty rushing wind. It was a supernatural sound. It was from the heavens. It came from God, and he began to bring the attention and gather the attention, not only in the people in the room, but the people outside where this place was. Many would say this was the same upper room that the disciple Mark, he owned, or his mother owned, or whatever it was. They were there worshiping wherever it was. This was a roar. It was kind of like if these days, if somebody leaves their propane on in the house and don't ignite it, then all of a sudden things can go from bad to worse very quickly. This roar takes place. Well, this didn't explode the house, but the entire community there in Jerusalem, they heard the roar. They heard the sound from heaven. Something is going on. What is taking place? It began to pique their interest. Like, what is going on down there on 3rd Street at Mark's house? This is crazy. This is sound. It's a sound that God is on the move. He's beginning to do something amazing, supernatural on the day of Pentecost, like a mighty rushing wind. And then next is a burning. A burning. There's a burning taking place at Babel. At Babel, chapter 11, verse 3 of Genesis, they gathered together. They said, let's hang out here. I know what God said, but I want to do this. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Let's get our brick furnace out, because these rocks that God has made, they don't stand together too good, and it's hard to build higher. Look at the pyramids, by the way. You know, I don't think they could have done that with rocks that God made. They had to make their own and cut their own, whatever they did. I know it was cut. Anyway, they wanted something that they could build with, and so let's burn the bricks thoroughly. And they used the brick instead of stone, and they began to make there what would be a pagan temple to a pagan god, clearly. The burning at Pentecost. And there appeared to them in the upper room, chapter 2, verse 3 of Acts, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. The fire of God came upon. And that's why I thought, you know, this is so cool. Because that's exactly what that looks like, is a flame of fire. And then in my mind, I can see that something like that resting, these tongues of fire resting upon these people. And we've talked so many times about the purpose of fire. And I believe supernaturally, this is what God had intended, that the fire began to purge the burn off the dross in these people's hearts and maybe any unbelief that they may. Hey, if a tongue of fire rests on your head, you're not going to be an unbeliever anymore. I can tell you that. Amen. And not only that, but it sets a fire inside the belly. The word of God is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot contain it, the prophet said. It's a fire that's burning. And these people were on fire. They were set on fire supernaturally by a tongue of fire that rested upon them through the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that in the next chapter, you see that they're coming out, and here's Peter. He's a coward. 7 weeks earlier, he denies Jesus. I don't even know the man. But he got set on fire by the Holy Spirit. He got set on fire by God. The voice of God came down. A mighty rushing wind came in. And then the fire set upon. I want to tell you what. God wants to set someone on fire in this house today. And you got to be listening. Because I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And I love you. And I say that in love. But I say it with passion. Even knock my iPad down. It's all right. Fire of God, is it any wonder that Peter, even in this chapter, men are wondering, what's this noise? And now all these people are talking crazy language, but I know what they're talking about. The guy in Rome says, look, he's speaking Italian. I can hear him. He's from Galilee. All he can do is fish and speak some kind of a gibberish. But yeah, he's preaching to me. People from Mesopotamia, I hear him too, but he's speaking to me in different things. No, this is the same God. I'm hearing something amazing. The power and the mighty works of God I'm hearing these guys proclaim. Aren't these just Galileans? Peter steps up. He gets put forward. Peter steps up. Men of Israel, this isn't what you think. These guys aren't drunk. It's 9 a.m., too early. No good Jew is drunk at 9. Funny, but he says that, isn't it? Whatever. He says, this is a revelation that's been given to us by Joel, that you all know that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men are going to see some visions. The old men will dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit on my manservant and my maidservant. And in that day, people, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're in that day. Will you talk about a transfer of power and a transfer of ideas and a spiritual ability to access God? It was never there before. And Peter says, here it is. Here comes Peter again. He was a coward 7 weeks earlier. He's stepping up. He's the guy. I'm going to tell you something. He got set on fire. That's why. He had fire in his belly. And he wasn't gonna deny Jesus this time. And he wasn't gonna deny the experience of the rushing wind. He wasn't gonna deny the experience of that tongue of fire that rested upon him and burned off his cowardice and burned off his unbelief. And he was filled with boldness, the Word of God says. They were filled with boldness. And when you speak the things of God, you're gonna be considered drunk. And you're going to be considered crazy, and you're going to be considered out of line. You're certainly out of line with what our media is purveying today is what's normal, but it's not normal. He's going crazy. At Babel, the fire was used to advance rebellion. At Pentecost, the fire was used to advance the gospel. That's the contrast here. Do you see it? They were busy burning bricks to rebel against God. The fire of God says, I'm going to show you some real fire. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your outlook. I'm going to change your way of thinking. And they began to advance the gospel. And that's why it's called the birthday of the church, is the Pentecost. Fascinating. Next. Number 4. If you missed one, I'll catch you up later. 3 was a burning. 4, a message. Here comes a message. Here's the message at Babel. Come join us. Come over here. Come join us. We have really good pot roasts and cookies in our life group. And I'm not against life groups. Our life group is great because we get some good business contacts there. And we eat oatmeal cookies, which I love. I love any cookie. I never met a cookie I didn't like, I don't think. Come join us. Let us bake bricks and build a city. We're going to build a tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make our names great. Just like our ancestors, the Nephilim, men of renown. We're going to be like them. We're going to be like those guys that God was so angry at, they destroyed them. We need to make our name again. We need to be renowned. Message of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 11. Let's see what their message was. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own language. They are speaking the what? It's too small of a font. I'll try to do better next week. It's right here. Right there, yeah. We hear them speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Mighty deeds? Yeah. This Jesus, they killed him on the cross, and these people all saw him dead. He was in a tomb for 3 days, but God brought him back to life. This Jesus who did miracle after miracle, by the way, these people didn't know. They're from Rome. They're from Mesopotamia. They're from Egypt. They had no idea. They begin to speak the mighty deeds of God, and this is what the prophets had told us would be taking place. You Jews, you know the Old Testament. Get out your checklist. Jesus clicks and checks every box. There it is right here. It's the mighty deeds of God. You're in Pentecost on the right day. Praise the Lord. They had something to say, and it wasn't come join us and bake bricks and build our own. Let's build a name for ourselves. They began to establish the church and declare the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord over all these other pagan gods that had held sway over the nations for too long. God says that day is done. That day is done. And five, a confusion. Four was a message. Five, confusion. At Babel, the work stopped because they couldn't understand one another. Can you imagine that taking place? They all came into that meeting all talking the same, but they all had to go different directions because I can't understand what you're saying. It's like living in Waterville on our phone. It works about half the time. When you call up, I'm not being rude. I just can't hear. Or you can't hear me because it's just like, you remember Green Acres? When Mr. Oliver Douglas would climb the pole? That's like us up there. Sometimes we have our megabytes. We always get invitations from, we have Comcast here. I'm not promoting them one way or the other. In fact, I'm working on an issue with them right now, and I'm not even a customer. We have like, I don't know how many megabytes now, like a million. I don't know how many megabytes are in there. I don't know if it's good for us going through our brain or not. I don't know how this works. So whatever, 100 megabyte, 150, I see it advertised. We have 180 megabytes. We have 3 megabytes in Waterville, 3. It's a step above dial-up that we had for years. I would look 10 years younger if I didn't have to deal with dial-up for 5 years when I did. It was terrible. I had to do two daughters as fabs. If your parents, you do them. They're no fun. And then I had to do 3 tax returns on dial-up. It was terrible. Anyway, digressing. So, confusion. The work stopped because they couldn't understand one another. Yeah, God confounded their language. Is it interesting in this day and age in 2026, man has found a way to overcome that by the computer. I don't know how it translates from one language to another, but I know it does. And I know that we basically have a common language now. It's the World Wide Web. It's part of the end days. And again, I'm not, we all use it. I'm not saying that, but I'm just telling you this is what the enemy has tried to bring about. And now we can talk. But anyway, because God said if we don't confound their language, nothing will be kept from them. Nothing will be impossible for them. Well, here we are. Again, DNA technology going to outer space. We have the ability to destroy our own world with nuclear weapons. We have our ability to destroy all mankind with plagues through ticks and mosquitoes and viruses. We can do that. Nothing will be impossible. God knew what he was doing when he confounded the language. I wonder if he's going to take the internet out. We'll see. I'm not saying that because, man, I'd be worse than dial-up, but that's fine. Okay. They couldn't understand, okay? But Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I'm almost done. Now, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together And they were bewildered. Don't miss that. They were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they marveled, saying, "What? Aren't all these who speak, aren't they Galileans?" And it goes on, "And how is it we each hear in our own language to which we were born?" At Pentecost, there was bewilderment, there was amazement, and there was marvel. But I put it this way. Here's the contrast. Babel, the work stopped because they couldn't understand each other. At Pentecost, the work of spreading the gospel began because they could now. That's a cool thing. It wasn't just, when I wrote that note, I said to myself, that's a cool thing. Understand the paradox, the shift, the reversal. These men were spread out because they couldn't understand each other. But God says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to reverse this right now. Boom, fire. Boom, the wind of God, the breath of God blows upon them, and they come out and they start to speak to this guy from Mesopotamia. And whatever he said, he can understand it. And he's hearing the gospel for the first time. This man from a distant land is in Jerusalem. He's drawn in for the festival, and he goes out an ambassador for Jesus. He's got a story to tell. It's the divine reversal. And then last, then I'll talk about Paul as I close. It's a scattering. It's a scattering. A divine reversal. It's interesting if you pay attention. Point number one is a gathering, right? Point number six on your notes, it's a scattering. Here in Babel, Genesis 11, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. It was a mess, but it was God's mess. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, he divided mankind. This is what it's talking about. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. And they're all speaking this language. It's funny, you go to France, they speak French. You go to India, they speak India. You go to Germany, they speak Germany. They speak German. You go to these nations, they all got all this. How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. Right here. There's your answer. Right? There it is. You don't need to know anymore. Praise the Lord. Scattering. At Babel, they got scattered by God. At Pentecost, they began to declare the mighty deeds of God to these people who can now hear in their own language. Verses 5 through 11. They began to hear something. Well, what's going to happen? I'm going to read another verse in a second. What's going to happen when these men hear this message? Their hearts are cut to the quick. And we won't read, if you continue on later, starting at verse 14. I said, Peter gets up and first of all, they start out with the question, what does all this mean? What does this mean? I hear this loud roar. These people are talking a language. I understand what they're saying. Mighty deeds of God, what does this mean? Peter gets up and he gives a message. This is what it means, folks. Pay attention. God is speaking. This is a fulfillment of what Joel the prophet said. But go to verse 37 and I'll make my point. Chapter 2, this is on your screen. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 37. They've already asked this question, what does all this mean, right? These travelers from across the known world, there they are, the same people in the nations in Genesis chapter 10, their descendants are now, or actually the Jews that were sent out are now coming back, and they're hearing the gospel, and they're ready to go home, by the way. They're going to go home. They're not staying in Jerusalem. They're going to go home, and now they got something more. They got a gospel message of Jesus Christ that they've never heard before in Rome. They've never heard before in Mesopotamia. They've never heard before in Egypt. The Arabs never heard of this, and there's a good news because that pagan god that's over their nation is no longer in charge. And you know how you'll have power over that pagan god that you're afraid of. Okay. Verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts, here's the answer. So they already asked a question, what does this mean? Peter explains it, what it means. Verse 37, now when they heard this, Peter's sermon, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brethren, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? And here's what Peter says, and please don't miss this. In fact, I never really made the connection until this message today. Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. All those people back in your land that you're going to go to, there's a message here. And what you need to do is go home and talk to those people who are far off. And you've got something to tell them. For all those who are far, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. All they were scattered again to the nations, but this time these Jews had a message to bring of redemption. And all those nations that are listed in Genesis 10 on the table of nations, they're now getting a disciple, an ambassador, with this message, and they're going to go back, and they're going to start a life group, and they're going to start a cell group, and they're going to start churches over the known world, and they have something amazing. You won't believe what happened. We have the Old Testament, but boy, here's the fulfillment. This man, Jesus, here's what happened in the day of the Holy Spirit. Here's my evidence. This guy's speaking to me in my own language. He doesn't know Roman, Italian, whatever it was back then. He doesn't know that. Latin, I guess it was. It was a miracle, and they're convinced by what took place, of course, on the day of Pentecost. They began to preach the gospel of salvation, power over pagan gods, Jesus bringing many sons to glory as he promised in Hebrews. Bring that next slide up. Here we go. There's Jerusalem. These people are there. And all those things that are listed in Acts, nations, listed in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, 12. There they are. They go from Jerusalem, and now they're all over the known world, and they're taking something. It's an early version of this. It would be very small because Paul hadn't written it yet. And they take this message. Paul would come visit them later, by the way. Okay? Next slide. And here's what it looks like. Have those in your yard? Wow. They're a nuisance. And I always cringe when I hit one with the mower because I know there's going to be 1,000 more next year. And I try not to blow them into your yard, just to let you know that. I blow them the other way. No, I actually have a guy come and he kills them with weed killer. That's what it is. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Think of it as a dandelion be dispersed. The seeds are now planted across the known world to all these nations by God's design and God's plan because he said now's the time. I'm going to redeem these nations. Just watch. And you say, how effective was it? Let me tell you how effective it was because you're here today. And I'm here today by that. Amen? This is God's plan to redeem the nations. He's reversing the curse of Babel. And now all of a sudden, he's redeeming the nations, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He's still in the redemption plan. So I close with this story about the Apostle Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. We know that, right? In chapter 17, he's in Athens, Greece. He's done missionary in Asia Minor, I think at least two missionary trips, if not, maybe this is his third. He gets all the way to Troas. He cuts it up to the Aegean Sea. He tries to go east. He can't go. The Spirit prevents him. He comes to Troas. He has a vision of a man from Macedonia. Come over here and help us in Greece. Come over here and help the Europeans. We need you, that the Spirit is saying. So he takes that as a revelation from God, which it was. He boards a ship. He goes over to Macedonia. He goes to Philippi. Remember, he gets thrown into jail. I love to preach that, chapter 16. I'll preach that again. Not that you need to hear it again, but I love to preach it. When he gets thrown in the Philippian jail. But anyway, now he's working his way through Europe, his first trip through Europe, and he comes down to Athens, Greece. And it says there he's walking around in Athens, right? Named after Athena, the pagan goddess. Interesting, isn't it? And it says in Acts 17, verse. I forgot another verse. It says he was there, and it's full of idols. And the idols would have been Athena, Zeus, Apollo, Nike, the gods of sports. All those pagan gods, they had statues to them. And it says his spirit was provoked. Isn't that an interesting term? I'll tell you what, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're living for God, and all of a sudden you see something that is so contrary to the ways of God, your spirit gets a little bit provoked. It gets a little bit indignant. And all of a sudden we see that people are not only demeaning our God and demeaning the Word of God, but then begin to demean us as well because we're part of it, and we're part of the crazies. And they begin to mean you because they don't like you because they don't like your God. And they don't even realize it's Satan working in their lives to speak like that. They have no idea. And his spirit was provoked. And they start to hear him. And some of these philosophers, the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, they would debate there, exchanging ideas. I don't know how their wives must have worked because these guys don't work all day. It seems like they sit around and talk. Anyway, so they hear him. They call him a seed picker. That wasn't a nice thing. They call him a babbler in some translations. He's a seed picker. What do you got to say to us? Well, I got some things I want to talk about. Let's take you up to the Areopagus. We're going to talk to you because you're talking about some strange gods. We hear you talking about some things a little strange. We want to know what you're talking about. And he says, men of Athens, you have all these gods around here and you have names for them except for this one over here. And you honor the unnamed God. Let me tell you his name. It's the God of heaven, Yahweh, who made the heavens and the earth. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very Son. You have your pagan son of Zeus. No, that's false. That's false. That's false education. That's false philosophy. And he made himself evident because he raised him from the dead, which set them off. All of a sudden, what? He's raised from the dead? I don't even know what you're talking about. This is too much for us. Acts 17, verse 26, part of his message. Paul says, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitations. Back to Genesis 10 and Deuteronomy 32. God has assigned these people with their language. That's what he did. Acts 17, verse 30, continuing on. Therefore, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, he is now declaring to men that all men everywhere. Acts 17, verse 30. Again, if you underline your Bible, underline that. He is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, for he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What? They were blown away. Wow, this is crazy. Yeah, this is the message of the gospel, and it's now for all men everywhere. It's Pentecost. It's all being fulfilled in his ministry. So he continues on. He ministers there. He goes to Ephesus. It says in Acts 19, and I'm going to focus on Paul. Acts 19, verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing in Ephesus. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, which he did. And after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, he said, after I've been there, I'm going to go to Rome. He probably thought he was going to go to Rome as a free man. Never necessarily thinking that he's going to be going to Rome all right. It won't be long until he's taken into custody by the Jewish leaders and he's arrested. And he's put on a ship. I'm sorry. Actually, they're going to hold him for trial. And finally, he says, you can't hold me for trial. I'm a Roman citizen. What? You're a Roman? Yeah. I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, well, you got to go to Rome. Paul's thinking, I knew I had to go to Rome, but I didn't know I was going as a prisoner. I didn't know I was going in handcuffs and shackles, but that'll work. Okay. So he goes to Rome as a prisoner. Okay. This is how God works, by the way. We may not like it at times, but I'll tell you what. Acts 23, he's now a prisoner, and God reveals to him, take courage, for you're going to solemnly witness to my cause at Jerusalem, as you've done in Jerusalem, you're going to now go to Rome. So now he knows. So then in Romans 15, verse 22, he writes to the Roman church, He says this, for this reason, he hasn't been there yet. For this reason, I've often been preventing you from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had many years of longing to come to you, whenever I go to, get this, Spain. He's going to go to Spain. For I hope to see you in the passing. Now, he's not going to Spain because it's on the beautiful coastline of the Atlantic Ocean, and the temperature is beautiful. That would be a good reason to go. He's not going there for that. He says in verse 28 of the same chapter, Romans 15, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the first on this fruit of theirs, I will be on my way to I'll be on my way to you and then to off to Spain. That's strange. Why does he want to go to Spain? Well, look, I'll go back to that map, the big map. I'll go back. There you go. Those are the nations there that are listed in Acts that we know of. It doesn't mean they're all listed, but it's somebody that's missing, and Spain is not there. If you remember Jonah, he went down and he boarded a ship. He wanted to go to Tarshish, right? That's in Spain. Well, Paul would have known that Spain was out there, but now there's nobody going to Spain. And Paul says, you know what? They need to hear the gospel too, and I'm going to go to Spain to deliver the message that God has promised and he has assigned me to give. It's fascinating. In fact, Genesis chapter 10, verse 4, if you want to find where Tarshish, Spain is, it's listed in the table of nations. But there was no delegate for them. At the day of Pentecost, Paul says, I'm your guy. I'm going to Spain because God says that I'm going to redeem the nations, and I'm not leaving Spain out. I'm not going to do that. I must go to Spain. I must go to Rome, then I must go to Spain because this calling in his life. Pentecost became a divine reversal of the penalty of the language confusion and the scattering imposed at Babel. Paul and even those converted at Pentecost went out to all nations previously under the domain of pagan deities of darkness and proclaimed what Paul would later call the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, had died in Jerusalem for our sins. He has risen again, and by believing and proclaiming him as our Lord and our salvation, we may live also. And by this means, God's eternal plan of establishing his family by bringing many sons to glory was and continues to be fulfilled today. Pentecost is the divine reversal that was fully initiated at Pentecost. God's conspiracy to demonstrate his love to the entire world is now complete. Wow. Wow, that was the plan all along. To redeem sons and daughters like you and like me. That was the plan. Wow. Worship team, come up, please. I wonder, as they're coming up, I wonder when Jesus is there dealing with some of the Pharisees, he's dealing with Nicodemus, who's becoming a believer. No one could do the works you do unless they're sent from God, he says. Jesus continues on, and you must be born again. Nicodemus is a little put off by that. He doesn't know the word of God or the power of God, apparently. He just knows the law. That's great. But Jesus said something that we know. We talked about it last week. It must have blown him away. As a Jew, Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I wonder if Nicodemus was like, what's the world have to do with us? What's the world have to do with our God, Yahweh? We're his chosen people. Now, again, this is speculation. He doesn't say one way or the other. But for Jesus to reveal to him that he has come not to just to save Israel, he's coming to redeem the world. He's coming to redeem the nations. They're under the pagan influence of these fallen gods. If you read Psalm 82, you'll find out that God's going to say, you're going to die like men because of your evil, even though he had the opportunity. But God is now raising up a family. And it's fascinating, these sons of God. That Adam was a direct creation of God. He's a son of God, if you will. And these angels were, but we are called in the Bible sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam. But you know what? The moment we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, John writes in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. Wow. We've been adopted through faith, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. What a plan, the simplicity of the gospel. If you do not know this Jesus Christ, if you have not given your life to him, today is the day. I'm not here to scare anybody, but I'll tell you what, there's some scary things on the worldscape. I'd be scared if I was an unbeliever, I'm going to tell you that. I would absolutely be scared. Let God speak to you today. We're going to bring the lights in the house down. We have a closing song. I want you to sing it with us. Please stand. God, I just pray, Father, you'll just minister even during this time. I believe without question you're dealing with the hearts of people right now. You're challenging them. You're challenging their thinking. You're challenging their view of you, possibly, even of the gospel. I don't know. But God, do a work in every life today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You have saved me. It is so much better this way. Thank you for your plan of redemption. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us as we close. Hallelujah.
Even gone to win my war.
like David when we are faced with the giants of our day, of our circumstances, whatever they may be. I thank you we can realize that it's not a matter they're defying us, they're defying the Lord God of Israel. God, I thank you that you are the one that fights the battles. You are the one that's our defender. You are the one that brings the answer. You are the one that saves us. God, thank you, Father, that you're redeeming nations even today in 2026 in a plan you began and demonstrated openly 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. We thank you, Father, for that feast. We thank you for that revelation. We thank you for that power and authority you've given to every believer who will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We bless you today. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said together, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you want to just take a seat for one moment, we have just something very brief to give you. I've asked the tech team. We have a very important weekend. I know it's not a really that nice weekend this weather-wise that we would really like to see, but so be it. But the fact is that we as a nation, as our culture, we honor our, especially our men and women, our soldiers who have given their lives on Memorial Day. And so we have a video we'd like to play for you. Please give your attention to the screen and then we'll close.
Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Today we pray that those who lie here have found peace with their Creator, and we resolve that their sacrifice will always be remembered by a grateful nation. The fallen give silent witness to the price of our liberty, and our nation honors them this day and every day.
Study history, and you begin to realize that, I mean, even back as recent, I will say, as World War II, of the plans that those powerful nations, the axis of evil, Germany, Italy, and Japan, had planned to take over this nation. They had plans to take it over. And your where you live was divided up and divided to them, and they were going to take control. And it was by the grace of God and the obedience of our soldiers that basically turned the tide over there in the European theater, and also in the islands of the far southeast Pacific. So thank God that we have the freedoms that we have today to enjoy, and we're grateful for now the men and women who have given their lives for this country. Amen. Amen. Just one or two things, and then Sarah is going to cue up a song as we're getting ready to leave here. Capuccio, if it's not on your calendar, please make sure that it is. We'll have some teaching sessions on Saturday the 13th. We'll get those times to you. We usually start around 9:30. We'll get those delineated. We'll have lunch, and then we'll have afternoon session, and then Sunday he'll be bringing the word. Mark your calendars. Next, Wednesday, prayer is back on for this week. We had a couple things going on this past week. We apologize for that last-minute change. We're on for this Wednesday, and fireworks. So Tim will be at the door to accost you as you leave, to make sure you sign up. I had, you know, they say you can tell a good leader by the success that he has in getting volunteers. And I asked you to sign up last week, and this is what that sheet looked like. So I didn't really do a good job. So I'm working on my leadership skills, okay? So I enlisted the help of Tim, our Marine. And some of you have now signed up, and I'm thankful for that. And now you're checking your calendars. I say that in jest. But, yeah, please, because I will say this, it's not dramatic. It's a make or break. If we have enough people, we'll have this for the community. And if we don't, we're not going to have it. And it's not a bad, good thing. It's just the reality of what it takes. Mandy and Denny can give you the specifics. It definitely takes help. So if you're able to come, it's that night at 5:30. You'll have a great time. We'll feed you. You'll be feeding others. We'll feed you. And it's a great time with the family. It's a great place to watch the fireworks right here. Okay. And then there's Memorial Day is today. This weekend would be tomorrow. Remember and honor our those who gave their lives for our nation. Amen. Amen. Okay. Please stand. God, we thank you for this day. God, as we dismiss from this house, Father, we know and believe without question your presence goes with us until we meet again. We bless you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Thank you for redeeming nations for which we stand here as a beneficiary. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you. Oh, you are dismissed. There's a swing in my voice in the storm.